we are so grateful to you for leading us and guiding us. Thank you that you causing us to be stirred in our hearts and not take things lightly when we see trouble around us, difficulties around us. Oh, as a church, as your people, help us to do our best that we can. Lord Jesus, we want to follow your example. We want to serve because you came to serve and not to be served. Oh, pray that you'd cause us to grow in you and be a blessing wherever we are. Thank you for this time that we are here to reflect on what you want to say to us and take it in our hearts and work with it and bring fruit for your glory. Thank you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Just want to say something before we look into the book of Nehemiah. Is that, you see, I believe this day is the church is really struggling because we have become passive and lethargic in a way. Now, you see, if you look into our songs, if you look into our prayers, you'd see that most of us are just praying, Lord, do something, do something. Oh Lord, come and fill us, come and bless us, come and anoint us. And this is the prayer that we constantly pray. And I used to wonder, I always think about the fact that we are called to pursue God. You see, somehow we have this feeling that He is pursuing us all the time and we just stay back and just relax and just trust God to just do His work in us, no matter what it is. There is no effort on our side. There is this book by A.W. Tozer. I don't know how many of you have read that book. It's called The Pursuit of God. Even if you read that book, if you have not read that book, please read it. A beautiful book, The Pursuit of God. How much are we pursuing Him? So there are verses that we don't even actually pay attention to, but the fact of the matter is this. God says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. And we wonder, why is God not drawing near to us? We keep on praying and asking and fasting and saying, oh Lord, draw near to us. But the fact of the matter is, it is more than prayer, you see. There is a pursuit of God that has to go beyond just asking God to do something. The great missionary William Carey put it like this wonderfully. You know what he said? He said two things. Expect great things from God, but he didn't stop there, by the way. And that's what most of us, we stop with the first phrase. Expect great things from God. The church, I believe, is in that place today. We are always expecting. We want the cloud to fall. We want the fire to come. We want things change. We want our children to be blessed. We want to, see prosperity happen. We want our debts to be cleared up. We are always expecting things from God. And you see, and I'm not trying to say that should not be our, attitude. All that I am saying is there is something more that has to add up to this. William Carey put one more phrase to that phrase. He said, attempt great things for God. Where are we in this pursuit of God? Let me just put it across to you before we go into Nehemiah. How much are we pursuing God? You see? We always wait for something to happen in our worship times, in our prayer times. We are always waiting for something to happen. What are we doing with what we have? I don't want to even expand that further and talk about what does it mean to pursue God. But there is surely you see, when we pursue after something, we're not looking for something. We are reaching out. I mean, since we're not expecting something to happen, we're just pursuing something, you see. But our expectancy has so much overshadowed our pursuit that everything is just expecting. Why do people come to church these days? They want the anointed preaching. Something should happen while the message is going on. And we forget that the message is just for us to take a hold of it and run with it. The preacher is here just to open up the scriptures to you. The preacher is not here to do some magic and bring some change in your life. Because nothing happens without you deciding to take it up. If it was so, we would have been, it's a false religion actually, when we think that God will just do something, you see. People go out, I mean, if you look at the temples today, I'm not trying to make fun of the Hindus or the temples, but you just go and see in the temple, people are going to work, they're busy running and going to work, and they see a temple there, and they just go there, that's it for the day, that's done. They have given their 2 minutes to God. Is that the kind of religion that we are supposed to have? Well, we don't give 2 minutes, we give 2 hours every Sunday. Isn't that great? Wow. So you see, I think it's just that we have not been challenged enough through the scriptures. Somehow we have taken favorite verses and we don't realize that God is waiting for us to come to Him, to do things that is important so that He can come and take us forward. Can we go to Nehemiah, please, and chapter 12? We're coming almost to the end of this book. And like I told you last week, it's not easy to form sermons around this chapter sometimes. So we as preachers need to dig deep, all right? So I hope I can do some justice to you today. Chapter 12, you see, Nehemiah, as you saw, is a book that talks about many important facets of our life. It talks about having the walls of our life being put up. We don't think of walls usually, isn't it? But Nehemiah gives us a beautiful picture, spiritual picture of building walls around our city. There's a verse in Proverbs that says like this, he that has no control over his spirit is like a city without walls. So you see, we have to begin to think about walls. What is, we have to think about, you see, what's happening around us. I believe walls are all about spiritual discipline, putting up something so that the enemy can't come in so easily. You see, there is an effort from our side. You see, the armor of God is a beautiful picture of having a wall around us. You see, and Paul says, put on the armor of God so that you may be able to stand. You see, so you see, without the armor, we are just bare and naked. So you see, without walls around our lives, the enemy can come in just like that. So there is work for us to do in putting up walls. The least we could do is, you see, like we saw last Sunday, three important facets of the war that we have to do. You see, I put it to you in three different statements. Honor God. Remember that? Remember? What was it? Number one? Yes, honor God with whatever, what was it? By fleeing from idolatry. You see, we need to stay free from worldly attacks. You see, we just, the church is truly weak because the world has entered the church. You see, and I showed you a dramatic picture, remember, of my, the second worship. You know what I did? I took this phone and just threw it. Just like that. You know? Everyone was so shocked, you see. But I wanted to show something. But I was trying to say, look, you see, this thing that we have in our hands, it's a very, tricky thing because it's very useful for us, you see. The world doesn't come to us and say, hey, I am the world, I want to get you, I want to capture you. You see, let me take a hold of you. The world is deceptive. And there are things that we have that we can use for good, but it can be also used to destroy us. You see? The world, you see, I mean, this thing we need. And this is exactly what the world does. You see, the world is not there. The devil doesn't come with two horns and say, I am bringing the world to you. Come. No. You see, the world is deceptive. We don't even know when we are trapped. We don't even know when we run after Mammon, the god of this world. We boast in the costly phones that we have. The bigger the phone, the costlier the phone, we say, oh, wow, you got an iPhone 10? My goodness, what's the cost? You see? And then it's almost like the church is so proud of someone owning an iPhone 10. Well, in church, we have someone who owns an iPhone 10. You see? We won't embrace the world and, you see, and still want to be godly, for heaven's sake. It doesn't work both ways. See, there's a difference that we need to do. Israel. You see, Israel, the first and foremost thing that God wanted them was that I want you to be a holy nation. You are mine. You are not like the world. I have called you out of Egypt. I have brought you out. You were dying. You were in slavery, and I brought you out with an outstretched arm, and you are mine. I've kept you. I provided for you. All that I'm telling you is that you are a holy people. You are a special people. And remain like that. That was the first and the foremost thought that Israel was supposed to have. And they lost that, first of all. They compromised in that area, most of all. They just went after the people around their cities and married the women there and had fun with the men there. That was the biggest problem. Israel was so caught up with the cultures around them. So the first thing they were called to do was to stay out of idolatry. Come out and be clean. Come out from among them. Be separate. We have that verse even in the New Testament, isn't it, in Corinthians? Come out and be separate, and I will be a father to you. And then we saw that we have to honor God with giving him time. You see, the Sabbath was that they decided, the people in chapter 11, I think it's chapter 10, decided that we will not do business on the Sabbath. You see, because they knew that was something that God had commanded them very clearly. And why did God do that? Let me ask you a question. Why did God rest on the seventh day? Was he tired? Oh, I worked hard for 6 days. Oh, I'm so tired, let me stretch. God is saying, hey, Gabriel, give me a massage. Hey, Michael. Hands are paining and my mouth is paining. I just spoke so many things and created so many things. Give me a break. Is that what God said when he was in heaven and rested on the seventh day? So I believe the only reason why he rested on the seventh day was this. He wanted to just look and see, hey, what I made is very good. The rest that God rested was not a rest that we rest from tiredness today. That was a rest, you see, of enjoying what he had done, enjoying his creation. And we don't have time for that. We're running every time. It's overtime, isn't it? Hey, I need to make more money. Business people are angry with others who say, you have Sundays free. We have to work on Sundays also. You see? I heard people, business people working in the business field saying, you see, you people can say like this because you have Sundays, you are free. You still get your salary even though you have Sundays free. You're working in schools, you're working in offices. For you, Sunday is a holiday. But for us, Sunday is not a holiday. We can go on and on, isn't it? I'm therefore not telling you that you need to stop working on Sunday. All that I'm telling you is this. Where is the time where you are saying, hey, Lord, whatever you have given me, I want to sit back and say thank you. I want to sit back and just say, Lord, it is all this that you have given me is something that is not of my effort or my work. How far have we gone from not enjoying our Sabbath? You see, there's even a church today, they call themselves Seventh-day Adventist. You heard of Seventh-day Adventist? For them, they still have Saturday as their... They say Saturday is the day of rest. So Saturdays, they don't do anything. But surely the significance is not literal. It's the spiritual significance. You see, there are no longer Sabbath days for us because every day is holy. You don't have to set apart one day. You can set apart every day of the week while you're at work. While you are doing something, you can still glorify God in the workplace. So you see, we saw that we need to honor God by seeing Him as our sufficiency. And the third one we saw was we need to honor God by giving to Him. You see, most of us fail there, isn't it? It is our purse that we hold on tightly. Oh, what about my children? What about my grandchildren? I'm not asking you not to save for children or grandchildren. All that I'm asking you is, are you satisfied with what you are giving? To put it another way, is God satisfied with what you are giving? You have to ask yourself these questions. Chapter 12 is a chapter where we find Nehemiah calling across the priests, the Levites, and all the singers. Beautiful chapter that shows us how important it is for us to rejoice. And I'm so thankful that we just started the worship with some few songs of joy. I don't know whether you did it deliberately or because you read this chapter or what. Okay, because it's definitely a chapter that teaches us about joy. And you see, Twice in this book of Nehemiah we find about joy and rejoicing. This is the second time in chapter 12, you see. The first time is where Nehemiah tells them not to cry, do not cry, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And again here we find in chapter 12 there is this dedication of the wall. What a beautiful thing, isn't it? They are going to dedicate the wall. And Nehemiah calls people all across, the singers, very interesting. But actually he says something very interesting in chapter 12, verse 24. It says he calls the singers to praise and give thanks. And it says, as prescribed by David, the man of God. Very interesting phrase, we see. Because David did not write the law, actually. Who wrote the law and gave them? Moses. Interesting. And Moses didn't prescribe so much of praise and thanksgiving as much as David did. So it's almost like Nehemiah is saying, hey, let's learn from David how to give praise and thanks. David put forth a system through which thanksgiving and praise was glorious. You see, David, the man of God, is our example to learn about praise and thanksgiving. You see, he used to dance with all his might. And his wife looked at him and mocked at him. Hey, recently someone asked me, why you're not dancing? You used to dance before. I said, don't tell me. I lost all joy. You see, that's our situation today. I was known for my disco dancing, by the way. You don't believe all this, you see. And I say, hey, pastor, don't let out your secrets. You see, my cousins used to say, let's see some disco dancing. Oh. So I was telling someone recently, someone came to me and said, pastor, can we have some wine for our marriage, son of marriage of our son? I said, well, I don't think that a drop of wine may not cause any harm. But you see, pastor, people will think that we are drunkards. I said, well, let's at least celebrate in some way. You give something. We have made our marriages and our engagements so serious, we can't even smile. You see? It's a time of celebration, rejoicing. Our son and daughters are getting married and we still put on a face as if we're going to a funeral. For heaven's sake, they are celebrating much more than we are celebrating our marriages. You go to the Hindu marriage, they're in horseback, jumping around and dancing at least for one night. We recently went to a marriage service in Dehradun just 2 weeks back. And there were some foreigners with us. They wanted to see a marriage. And they were shocked when they saw this marriage, this guy coming in horse, and this girl dancing and coming. This foreigner said, my goodness, this is marriage for you? They ran from that place, by the way. They couldn't stomach it. I said, come on, this is a celebration. Can't you see? I just put up a star in front of our church, someone, for heaven's sake. Why are you waiting for me to do everything? You see? Christmas is going on. We don't even have a star around here. Pastor, we don't like stars. Oh, they put a moon then, for heaven's sake. Do something for us to celebrate. We don't like stars. Someone told me, you should give the okay. I said, come on, I'm not the guy in charge for everything. You see, Nehemiah decided to celebrate in this chapter. He called the singers and said, hey guys, where are you? They were all around Jerusalem. It says, very interesting, it says in verse, where does it say that? chapter 12, the singer talks about the singers. 29, it says the singers were assembled from the district around Jerusalem. We call them all and say, where are you guys? You're lost. Come back. We're supposed to sing and dance in Jerusalem, and you're farming there in around this district. Says the singers had built themselves villages around Jerusalem. And he called them all and said, hey, we're going to dedicate the wall. You know what they did to dedicate the wall? They just sang. He had two groups of people. One guy he sent along with Ezra. I'm sorry, Ezra must have been a serious guy. Nehemiah must have told Ezra, hey, Ezra, come on, lighten up. Take these people with you and go and rejoice. So Ezra took one group of people along the other, one side of the wall. Nehemiah took the second group and went this side. And they just sang and danced all across the wall. It says, as prescribed by, it says twice, it says, as prescribed by David, the man of God. The two choirs, they use the word choir, isn't it, here in chapter 40, verse 40. The two choirs took their stand in the house of God. And they, it says, look at verse 43. And on that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced because God had given them great joy. Even the women and the children rejoiced. Our children here are really serious. You see, they're scared, I think. Yeah. So that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. It's amazing if you read this chapter, how much they rejoiced. You see, so I have a few things to tell you, my dear friends, about joy. You see, let's look at this aspect of joy, because it's almost like a forgotten virtue, isn't it? We just, do you know that joy is put second in the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is? You see? Joy comes second. We put it last. Isn't it? We say, love, peace, self-control. Oh, joy also. Okay, joy. You see? For us, joy is something that we would rather avoid. But God put it second in the list. I was searching through word study, and I found it 70 times in the Bible, in the New Testament, it talks about joy, much more than I thought. You see, it's one time when it says like this, Jesus Christ rejoiced greatly in the Spirit. You know when it happened? When he said, Lord, you have hidden these things from the wise and revealed them to the babes. The Bible says, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine Jesus Christ jumping and rejoicing? Some have found it a bit difficult, isn't it? Jesus. You see, they made him so serious. You got this walls picture on the screen, Jesus, isn't it, with the hand. And you see, can you imagine Jesus jumping and rejoicing? You just can't, isn't it? And that's the sad thing about ourselves. You know, when do we dance and just because to get our weight less, isn't it? You know, aerobic dancing, that's, you see, that's the time we dance. It's amazing. You see, the world has to teach us to dance. You see, what is the source of this joy that we are supposed to have? You see, it's disappearing from among us, isn't it? But what is the source? So let's look at this things in depth, please. Think of yourself. Ask yourself, how much of joy do I have in me? See, I'm not talking about a joy that you have when something wonderful happens. You see, that's a joy that you will automatically have. Your uncle gives you some money when he dies, or your daughter gets first class or first rank, or your son has gone to Germany, you rejoice, isn't it? Oh, wow! You see, But that's not the kind of joy I'm talking about. I'm talking about a joy that we are supposed to cultivate. There was this, we were having this board meeting, Wycliffe board meeting just 2 months ago. And in our Wycliffe board meeting, we have a small time where we call it devotional time when the meeting starts, just 10, 15 minutes. The chairman of the board said he knew a friend in America who he almost like he was his mentor, this chairman's mentor. And he was saying, this guy in America, you know what? He gets up in the morning and tries to find out how much of joy he has in the morning when he gets up. And he waits on God till he is satisfied with the joy level in his life. And only then he goes out of his home for work. What an amazing thing to do, isn't it? I don't have enough joy for the day, he says. So let me just sit and cultivate joy. And then once I know I have enough joy, I'm going to go out. You see? And this guy is such an influence. I'm telling you, this chairman said this person is such an influence. He's not even a preacher or a teacher. He's just working. He builds planes, by the way. Working in an aircraft company. But he's such a witness for God because everyone says, hey, you are different. Can you see how much joy can do to people around you? And I believe the reason why people don't run to the church is because they see us and say, let's run from here. You see? Yeah. They come to church and see us all so heavy, laden, and say, why did I come here in the first place? They want to give me some of their burdens. Run, run. You see, we need to find out about the source of this joy because the world, I don't think, can give us this kind of joy. Just one verse can give us a hint. You see, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, it says like this, rejoicing in hope. Can you see where this joy should actually come from? This joy, the source of our joy should be, I am hoping for something. I'm not looking at the situations in my life right now because I'm telling you, there's so much of trouble that we have today. We have pains and sorrows. And look at Auntie here. She's struggling with her pain. She's got rheumatic arthritis. She's sitting here by the grace of God. Right now, she's going through severe pain. You see? So this world cannot give us this kind of a joy. This world has so many things to make us grieve and sorrowful. You know this doctor whom I just mentioned just 3 weeks ago, Dr. George Cover, he just passed away. He was diagnosed of liver cancer 1 month back and he's just gone. You see? His mother is my relative, by the way. We were all shocked as a family. You see, just like that, within a month, you think the family, they must be shocked, grieved, sorrowful. Just imagine losing a loved one. The thing is easy. But Paul has things to tell us that should really make us think. Rejoicing in hope. He says another phrase, he says, having joy in much tribulation. See, just think of Paul. He's the last person who should have been writing on joy, isn't it? He was beaten up and thrashed and hit, and he had no partners. Most of the people left him. He didn't have a wife, by the way, to stand with him, encourage him, all alone. There's anyone who should have shouldn't have been talking about joy, it is poor. And here is Paul telling us, hey, rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. Because he knew the secret of our joy is found in our hope. What are you hoping for? Where is your hope? Are you hoping for the things in this world to give you joy? Or are you hoping for something much more bigger than that? You see, let me put it to you straight in the face. Without you having a strong hope, you never find joy. It says like this, Jesus Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the shame, endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him, a mother, it says, the Bible, it says that a mother forgets her pain of childbirth for the joy of having the child. Why can't we find joy? Because we're not looking in the right place. We want the world to give us joy. The Bible has, strong things to tell us about joy. John, in the book of the Gospel of John, and also in 1 John, 2 John, he says at least 4 or 5 times, that your joy may be made full. We look at John and we just laugh and mock at him. What are you trying to say, John? Our joy may be made full. Can't even have half. I think my tank is 3/4 empty. You see, are these things written just to mock at us? I don't know, Pastor. Some things in the Bible are so difficult. I don't think it is possible. How can we have a joy that is full? Let me just close with a few things, you see. Now, we need to know what this joy does. Why is this joy so important? You see, because you may say, well, I have joy, I don't have joy, what's the big deal? Now, the Bible talks about peace. What does it say about peace? It says the peace of God which passes all understanding will do what? Guard your hearts and minds. What does peace do? Guard your heart and your mind. It guards you. It keeps you from falling inside. Sometimes we don't have peace, we fall apart. You see? So we need the peace of God to guard our hearts and our minds. What does joy do, by the way? The answer is found in Nehemiah itself. You know what joy does? Joy gives strength to our spirits. Isn't it not surprising that we are so weak people? We are spiritually, we don't have strength, isn't it? Something, just a leaf will fall on the street and we get tensed up, you see? You hear a dog bark and you're wondering when it'll come and bite you, you see? You go in the road and you wonder who's going to hit you next, you see? Come on, we are living in fear. We have no strength inside. And it gets exposed when we go through trouble. Till then, we are okay. When we go through trouble, we find some churning inside. We don't know what to do. We are desperate. You know, when people call the pastors by phone, when they're in deep trouble, I had someone call me and praying over and crying over the phone. He's a man. And I cried with him. I couldn't bear to hear him cry.
I don't know what to do, he cried out.
Midnight.
There's no strength inside us.
You know why? Because we are not cultivating joy. Three things I put across to you, then I'll close. Three areas which we really need to work with. You see, 3 lack in our lives, because of which we don't have the joy of the Lord in us. You see, number one is, I think, a lack of thankfulness. Number one is a lack of thankfulness. We are thankless people. I'm so grieved with not thanking God enough for giving us this beautiful building over there. Every time I see that, I say, Lord, how could this be? You see, you have blessed our church. There are pastors who come here and say, how could you do this? How did this happen? We're not a mega church. See, if only we could cultivate thankfulness. There are so many things to be thankful about. Thank God for giving you this day without for you to be able to come and be part of the service. You see, thankfulness, lack of thankfulness is one of the big hindrances to not being able to cultivate joy. Okay, number two, I would say, is a lack of cleansing. You see, look at that book, that verse in Nehemiah. It's very interesting. You see, it says, before they began to sing, you know what happened? You see, it says that they purified. Where's that verse? In 30, the priests and the Levites purified themselves. They also purified the people, the gates, and the wall. Now, this is very, very important, you see, because God is not wanting you to be super giant or spiritual giant, you see. But God wants one thing. That is this. You need to be clean. You see, we need to cleanse ourselves from defilement. If there are sins that we are compromising with, we will never have the joy of the Lord. We have to purify. Cleanse yourselves, you sinners, the book of James says. You see, it says in Corinthians, it says, let's cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. Let's be clean, for heaven's sake. They're not talking about you being a spiritual giant, but at least can we be clean? Can our hands be clean? You see, it's important for us to clean. You know when, why our lives become so complicated? You see, it's because we, compromise. And we do things that defile us. Even the Lord's table just become a tradition for us. You see, the third thing I want to put across to you is lack of obedience. Okay? Lack of thankfulness, lack of cleansing, lack of obedience. You see, I'm telling you, we just don't obey the scriptures. We just want to do our own thing. You know, there's a word. Let me point you to a worse place. Let's go to, I'll close with that. You see, it says in the book of John, it says, one verse where it says, ask and you shall receive, so that your joy may be made. Verse 6, chapter 16 and verse 24. You see, Jesus Christ himself is saying, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. You know what's our problem? We don't wait to ask and receive, you see. We just do our own thing. And then we want God to catch up with us, isn't it? If only we could say, Lord, I want you, even you see, who's that guy who prayed, Lord, bless me? Jabez, isn't it? Jabez said like this, Lord, don't give me enough trouble, don't give me enough pleasure, give me just enough. Keep me from pain. At least he asked and received, you see. How many of us, we ask, suppose we want to have a house, do we ask God, Lord, can I build a house? We just go ahead and build a house, isn't it? See, when we built that building over there, my greatest fear was, Lord, I'll be jumping ahead of you. But God so wonderfully confirmed it in so many different ways. This is from me, this is from me. And we were so bold enough to take it forward, because God was just confirming things through so many different ways. We would not have dared put up that building if we did not get a confirmation from God. So God, Jesus Christ says here, ask and receive, and then your joy will be made full. You know what we do? We just do it. We just pursue our dreams. We don't ask, we don't receive, and therefore we don't have joy. See, God wants to bless you. You just need to ask him. You want a husband, you want a wife, ask. Oh, I'm too spiritual to ask for a husband. Oh, really? You want a child? You say, oh, I am too spiritual to ask for a child. I just don't want. Let God give me if he wants to give me. You see. I'm telling you, we don't do this for jobs. Isn't it? When we don't have a job, do we say, Lord, give me a job? We just run to the website, isn't it? Certain things we want God to help us. Certain things we just take it for granted. But God says, do you want to obey me? Ask. You see, we get so trapped, we get so caught up, complicated lives, and then we wonder where is our joy gone. You know why? Because we have failed to obey God in the first place. If only we could learn obedience. If only we could wait on God, I'm telling you, this joy will be made full. So I want to leave you with these three things that you need to work with. Be thankful. Remain cleansed. Your feet will get dirty all the time. Jesus Christ said to us, isn't it? Your feet will get dirty all the time. Come to me and get cleansed. Number three is, let's be obedient. Let's hear from God and take every step that we need to step. Don't dare to take a step without hearing from God. Come, let's pray. We have come to an end of this year, and it's time for us to find out